Tonight I want to talk about choosing to serve God and, looking at the choices. You know, what choice will you make? So just by way of introduction, you know, this month we've been learning about the ministry, learning about the different ministries in our church, and learning about serving God in general. We've looked at, you know, this morning, we looked at what makes a servant of God. Past few weeks we've heard various different messages from various different preachers, all very good, and they covered why we need to serve God, how we can serve God, and where we can serve God. And that's, you know, the where is right here in the local New Testament church. That's where you serve God. You know, the how, just look around, see a need and take the lead. You know, it doesn't matter where you can fill in. If God speaks to your heart to do something to help out, like that teenager today, God told him, you know, I need you to help out here. And you just answer that call. And that's the how. And the why is pretty simple. You know, it's because God has told us to, God has commanded us to do. And other people out there need us to be serving God so that they can benefit from it. But knowing the why, the how, and the where, you know, it's good, but it's only the beginning. You know, as Christians, we then need to make the choice to serve God. You see, we need to act on that information we have. We need to choose to serve God and put into action. You know, service starts with a choice. Service starts with a choice, and it's not based on feelings. You know, if you want to try to live the Christian life on feelings and, you know, base it on how you feel when you wake up every morning, you're going to be up and down like a yo-yo. You know, Monday morning, I can tell you that you probably won't feel as good as you did on Sunday morning. Okay? And you certainly wouldn't have felt as good as you did on Sunday night. You know, that's why church is important. When we gather together, we get edified, we get built up, and we do normally feel great on a Sunday evening, but halfway through the week, those feelings, you know, mightn't be there anymore, and that's why we've got Wednesday church, you know, to give us a bit of renewal there, a bit of a build-up, you know, recharge the batteries. But we can't be going on feelings. If you're going on feelings, you're not going to get much done, because I can tell you that there's a lot of time I don't feel like going soul winning on a Saturday. Too often I don't feel like it. You know, you get up on the Saturday morning, you're tired, you know, you just, you know, you look outside and it's a bit hazy, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to get wet. But that's what happens when you go on feelings. But, you know, you've been commanded to go, and you just go, and 100% of the time when you go and knock on some doors, regardless of the response of the doors, you come away with a blessing. You come away better than what you did when you left that door, regardless of your attitudes. So service starts with a choice, and it's not to be driven or based on feelings. Every Christian has been called to serve God. Every Christian. If you look from the Bible start to finish, if you read your Bible, you will see that God is calling you everywhere you look. From Genesis to Revelation, Christians are having called to serve. But what separates one Christian from another Christian is the choice. It's that decision to obey or disobey God. That's the only thing that separates Christians, whether they choose to obey or choose to disobey God. And every Christian needs to decide in their hearts and minds that they will serve God. And what I want us to look at tonight is, you know, ask yourself the question, you know, the Bible says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So tonight, let's examine ourselves, look in our hearts and ask ourselves, have we made that choice yet? Have we decided to follow Jesus? Have we decided to obey him, the calls, no matter what they are? Have we decided to obey and do that what God, that God has commanded us to do? So I want to focus tonight on, you know, let's focus on making that choice and seeing what the Bible has to say about choosing to serve God. So I just want to open up in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, God, and we just thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We just thank you for the ministry, God. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Lord. We're not worthy, God, but, Lord, we thank you that you use the foolishness of preaching, God, to make an impact in this world, Lord, and turn it upside down. And I thank you, God, that you use just us weak vessels, Lord, as, just a medium, Lord, to carry out your work, God. I thank you that in our weakness, Lord, you show yourself strong, God. I pray that you just speak to us tonight now, God, and just help me to preach your word. Help me just have the liberty, God, to declare your truth, Lord, and just to speak it in love, Lord. And I pray you just be with us tonight, God, and we thank you for this building, Lord, and we thank you for this place that we can gather together as a church family just to worship you and to serve you, God. And we just praise you now and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you can open your Bibles, please, and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And I'm just going to read verses 14 to 24 in Joshua 24. So Joshua 24:14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sight, and wherein we went, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Amen. So here, just by background and context, if you look in Joshua chapter 23, you'll see that here Israel were in a period of rest from warring against many enemies. They were warring and fighting against all of the enemies that surrounded them for years, but they'd entered into a period of rest, which is common among Israel. When you look at Israel's history, there was plenty of times where they had a period of rest. They would get away from God. God would hand them over to some enemy for a while, whether it's the Philistines or the Amorites or whoever. And he would use that time to chasten them and to correct them and to teach them that, you know, without God they can do nothing and that they need to be in God's presence. But here, they have now come back to God after a while and they've entered into a period of rest for some time. And during this time, Joshua, okay, who had been leading Israel, was old and he was feeling the effects of it too. If you see in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So Joshua was pushing on, he was getting old. You know, Moses had led Israel for many years. When Moses' time was up, God had chosen Joshua. And Joshua was faithful and he led Israel for many years. And he was just as faithful, if not more faithful than Moses. Okay, so he was doing a good job. But now it's coming to the end of his time. And, you know, Israel are going to have to, you know, keep faithful, keep going with the way that Joshua was trying to lead them. So Joshua, knowing that he's coming to the end of his time, had gathered together all of Israel, their elders, their heads, and their judges. And Joshua then reminds Israel of the many great things that God had done for them. And when you look at Joshua 23 and you look at Joshua 24, that's what you'll see. You'll see Joshua describing that, you know, describing that God, what God had done for them. God had taken them out of Egypt. God had, you know, led them day and night. He had protected them. He preserved them. He gave them clothes that never ran out. God had did many great things for Israel. And just like Mona was talking about there, you know, and even Dan, you know, people do forget. People are forgetful beings. We forget all the time. And Israel were no different. Israel had to be reminded by Joshua of all that God had done for them. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, to remember what Christ had done for us. Amen. Just in the off chance that we do forget, we need to be reminded, and that's what Joshua was doing here. And in verse 14 of chapter 24, Joshua then charges Israel with the knowledge of all that God has done for them, while it was fresh in their mind, he charges them to make a decision to choose to serve God because of all that he had done. And this decision could not just be made without first considering all of the factors first. Joshua had to first explain the requirements of serving God and the conditions of serving God. If we look there in chapter 24 of Joshua, in verse 14, you'll see that it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So Joshua here is charging them. He's saying, look, after all of this that I've told you, after bringing all of this knowledge back into your heads about how good God is to us, he's now charging them, going, Israel, you need to make a decision. I'm not going to be here anymore. You need to make a decision to choose to serve God. And that's what he's charging Israel with, is you need to make a decision in your hearts right now that you're going to serve God or not. He was placing them with an ultimatum. And Joshua, as I said, had to first explain the requirements and the conditions for serving God. And I want you to just look with me now as we go through some of the verses and see some of these requirements and some of these conditions. The first requirement, as we see in verse 14, is that serving God requires a fear of God. So serving God requires a fear of God. It says there in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." The word fear in this particular context translates as reverence or respect. Okay, you'll see other words, you'll see other appearances of the word fear in the Bible, and in those particular contexts, it could imply that people were literally afraid of those that are around them, or they had a spirit of fear on them. Okay, but this is not what God is talking about here. When he's saying to Israel, he's saying, fear God, he's saying, you need to reverence and respect me. Okay, that's what the word fear means in this context. And this particular context of fear, it's often referred to as a godly fear. Okay? It's often referred to as a godly fear. And there's nothing wrong with this biblical godly fear. Everyone needs this biblical godly fear. If we quickly turn to Psalms 111:10, keep your finger bookmarked here in Joshua 24, because we're going to be coming back quite a lot tonight. So just bookmark Joshua 24. But if you turn to Psalms 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." And if we turn just one book over to Proverbs and look at Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Here again we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. And while staying in Proverbs, if we just turn to Proverbs 9, chapter 9, and look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says the same thing. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So here we can see that God is actually instructing us to fear him, and it's good for us. It's good for us to have a fear, a healthy fear, reverence, respect towards God. People always obey those who they reverence and respect. Okay? You see it all around. And I'm not talking about just Christians. I'm talking about everyone, unsaved people. The most, if you look at some people and you're like, oh, they're not doing too good, or they're a bit wicked, I guarantee you, when you see them around someone that they respect and they reverence, they will obey them. They might not look very good around their friends because they probably don't have much respect for their friends, but they might have some respect for their parents. Now, that respect might have come through, their upbringing. They might have lived in a disciplined home, but I guarantee you, if they respect and reverence their parents, they will obey them. They will obey those who they reverence and respect. And biblical fear keeps people alive. Okay? Simple illustrations, if you take a sailor or a fisherman, they have to respect the ocean. The minute a sailor stops respecting the ocean, they're going to drown. The ocean is a much bigger force than we are. And the minute sailors, the minute fishermen stop respecting the ocean, they stop giving it reverence, they stop honoring it, they stop taking heed of it, they will suffer the consequences. Mountain climbers, Eric will know this, mountain climbers need to respect the mountain. They're going up on terrain that's not very easy to navigate. It gets cloudy when you go up past a certain feet in the altitude. It gets, foggy to the point you can't even see. You have to know where you're going. At any moment, you could just fall through a crevice, a break in the cliffside, you'd be gone, right down dead. You need to respect that mountain because that terrain, it's tough, it's difficult. And again, that terrain is a much stronger object than you or me. And people, mountain climbers, need to respect the mountain. Firefighters need to respect fire. No firefighter is going to run into a burning building without his gear. He's not going to run into that burning building without first considering, the dangers of that fire, the strength of that fire, the fact that that fire could burn him in 2 seconds and kill him, and what good is he going to be to anyone then? Firemen have to respect the fire. Sodom and Gomorrah did not fear God. The fear of the Lord was not in Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at what happened to them. That's what happens to nations, to people, when you lose that healthy fear of God. When you don't give God the respect and reverence towards His Word. When God says that I'll judge you when you do wrong. That's what we need to give. We need to reverence God for that. And we need to fear Him because of that. Because He's true to His Word. And if Sodom and Gomorrah did that, they wouldn't have been in the judgment that they got. Okay? So Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the fear of God. Israel had been commanded on many occasions to fear or to respect and obey God. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 10. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and they may teach their children." So here, this is Moses' accounting of when Moses was up there and God had told him that you need to tell Israel that they need to fear me, they need to respect and honor me. If you turn to Deuteronomy 5:29, just one page over, Deuteronomy 5:29. It says, "Oh, that they were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And we turn over into Deuteronomy, still staying in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." Staying in Deuteronomy again, 6:24 says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, it says, "That thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." So you can just see here in a few small references in the book of Deuteronomy that Israel commanded on many occasions to fear or to respect God. And if you look in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, all the way through the Old Testament, God had commanded Israel on many occasions to serve and to fear him and to respect him. But the church has also been commanded to fear God. The church, the New Testament church, has also been commanded to give reverence to God and to respect him, to respect his word and to respect his character and to respect his commands. If we turn to Acts 9:31. The book of Acts, chapter 9, and verse 31. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So the churches here in Acts, as they were walking in the fear of God, they were multiplied, they were edified. That's why the churches were growing at a rapid rate at this time in first century Christianity, because they had the fear of God. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We turn to Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21, a small verse but a powerful one. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And if we look at Hebrews 12:28. doing a bit of a Bible study here tonight, but you know, I just want to kind of show you that, you know, you really do need to search the scriptures and you'll see the patterns that God wants us to know. You can't just stick to one book, you can't just stick to your favorite chapter, you need to look at the whole thing to get the whole picture. In Hebrews 12, chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That's, you see the godly fear there. And then finally, let's look at 1 Peter 2, 17 and 18. Just a few books over. 1 Peter 2, 17 and 18. Where it says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward." So even God here, not only is God telling us that we need to give a respect and reverence to God, but he's also saying, look, you need to do it to all men. Regardless of who they are, if they're in charge of you, you need to respect them as if you're respecting me. And that's how Christians should be getting on in the workplace, is we should be respecting our employers. So here you can see that one of the conditions that Joshua was charging Israel with before they made this decision was that, look, you need to understand that serving God requires you to fear God. It requires you to serve Him in a respect and a reverence kind of fear towards God. Second, if we look back in Joshua 24. We'll see the next requirement or condition, and that is in verse 14 in Joshua 24, we see that serving God also requires sincerity. Serving God requires sincerity. You'll see there in Joshua 24:14, where it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." So what is sincerity? What is it to be sincere? Sincerity is having an honesty of mind or intention. Okay? It is a freedom from simulation, hypocrisy, disguise, or false pretenses. And sincerity is being humble. That's what being sincere is. And it's easy to obey a command, but it is another thing to carry out that command with sincerity. Being truthful in it. And carrying out that command with the honesty of mind or the right intentions, you know, the freedom from simulation. Why are you doing that task? Who's looking at you? Are you doing it to please a man or are you doing it to please God? That's what sincerity is. It's the intention, it's the motive, to have sincere motives in the task that we're doing. And that's one of the requirements that Joshua had placed on Israel, is that, look, you need to have sincerity. And there's a real lack of sincerity in the church today. You know, I'm not just saying in this church, I'm saying in the church across the whole world. There is a major lack of sincerity on the part of Christians. We are living in the Laodicean age, I believe. You know, if we look at Revelation chapter 3, again, keep your finger place in Joshua, who's coming back. But if we look in Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 13, we see here that this is Jesus speaking. He's talking about the different churches, and each one of these churches represents a different period of the church age, from when Christ died to when Christ is going to come back at the rapture. This is talking about very specific periods in that kind of church timeline. And in verse 13, we'll see that it's talking about the Laodicean period or the Laodicean church. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So this is Jesus here describing the church at this particular period of time. And when I look around at different churches all around the world in this present day, this is what you'll see. You'll see the half-heartedness. You'll see the lukewarmness. There's people attending church, but are not really living Christian lives. There's people coming up, you know, there's people coming in the doors in church on a Sunday morning and even coming back on a Sunday evening, but they're not going to bring anyone else into the church. They're not living the Great Commission to its full extent. You know, they might have came into church and they got saved and praise God for that, but they're not being the Christian that God wants them to be. And that's where the church is this day, is that we're lukewarm and we don't have that sincerity about us. You know, there's too many Christians that are being lukewarm, you know, and there's too many so-called churches that are trying to coax people into the church via false pretenses. And I'm not talking about the Catholic Church or Mormons. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christian churches. There's plenty of churches in the States that have resolved to flashing money at people and offering them money or whatever to bring them into church. And they think they might be doing a good thing. You know, the Bible says to compel them to come in. But I don't think that's what Jesus Christ had in mind. You know, don't bribe them to come in. Compel them with your word. Compel them with the gospel. You need to get saved. That's what compelling is. You don't show them 50 euros and go, look, I'll give you another 50 if you come up tomorrow morning. They're going to take your 50, and that's the last you'll ever see them. Unless they expect you to give them 50 every Sunday. That's not the way that the church is meant to be going out into the hedges and bringing people in. The church is meant to have a sincerity and telling them the truth. Telling them that there is a hell. Okay, we're not supposed to be coaxing people in to the church with this false pretense. This you know, total lack of sincerity. And I believe that because of the way the churches are behaving in this day and age, there's less souls being saved because of this half-heartedness. You know, the Christians in the Philadelphian church age had this sincerity that I'm talking about. This same sincerity that Joshua is charging Israel with here, the Philadelphian age had this. And if we look at Revelation 3 in the same chapter here in verse 6, you'll see that it's talking to the Philadelphian church. It says in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So you can see here, this is the Philadelphian church, and, you know, not perfect by any means, but when Jesus is looking at this church, he can say that, look, you've had a little strength, but what strength you've had, you've done it for my glory, and you've kept the faith, and you haven't denied my name. And when we look back at the Philadelphian church, which I believe was where the Christian church was, even just 100, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, this was the age that it was talking about, and they had the sincerity. You think of the people like Billy Sunday, and D.L. Moody, and Hudson Taylor, and there's plenty more. You know, but these are just three big ones that probably come on top of most people's heads. And the reason they're on most people's heads is because they were on fire for God. They had actually had that full desire and full sincerity. They had a full heart for God, not just a half heart. And the effects of that desire were seen. You know, there wasn't one person getting saved on a Sunday morning. There were hundreds. You know, these men were just doing what God had commanded them to do in what little strength they had. These were not super intelligent beings. They were not super strong people. They had ailments, they had trials, they had struggles financially, physically. It didn't matter. They just were serving God, and God used them because they were willing to be used. And there was great fruit because of that, because they had this real sincerity. And, you know, a sincere tree will bring forth real fruit. Amen. If we look at Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, it says, because of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So Jesus is clearly telling us here that, look, if a tree is being what it's supposed to be, it's going to produce good fruit. You know, an apple tree will produce apples, an orange tree will produce oranges. And it says that a corrupt tree cannot produce something that's uncorrupt. And an uncorrupt tree cannot produce something that's corrupt. Okay, so a sincere tree will bring forth much fruit. And that's what these men were. That's what the church in the Philadelphian age was, is they were sincere churches. And because they were sincere churches, planted by God and just following God's word and being faithful to God's word, they brought forth much fruit, and it was good fruit because of their sincerity. And this church, and every member of this church, you know, if you're in this church, the Bible says that now you're members in particular, okay? We need to have this same sincerity in our service towards God. You know, we might be living in the Laodicean age, but that does not mean that we have to stay lukewarm. You know, we can be one of those churches that is trying to make a difference, that is trying to be a shining light. You know, just because we're in this age doesn't mean we have to live like we're part of this stage. We can live like, you know, those that have gone before us that have shown a good testimony towards God. We can mirror that same testimony. If we turn back to Joshua 24, we'll see the next requirement that Joshua had placed on Israel. The next requirement in Joshua chapter 24, again in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So you see here that serving God requires separation. Serving God requires separation. It says the word put away, and this means to separate, to place distance between yourself and something or someone else. And you know, when you draw nearer to something, or someone, or some place, it doesn't matter, an object or person, when you draw nearer to that thing, it draws nearer to you without ever moving. That object never moves. If we look at James 4:8, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it out for you. James 4:8, it says, you know, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. So by drawing nigh to God, you know, God hasn't moved. You know, we've just come closer to him, and because we've come closer to him, the object has automatically come closer to us. But it never moved. The object never moved, it was just us getting closer to it. And it's the same thing when, you know, like, an alcoholic should not expect that the off-license or a pub is going to move away from him. Or her, or them, okay? Same thing a gambler should not expect that the casino is just going to move away from them, okay? When you draw away from something, the same principle is true. When you start moving away from something, that same object is going to move further away from you without it even moving, okay? The same building that's in the same place will appear much further because you have went further from it. And that's the principle there of drawing near to something. When you draw near or draw away, the object doesn't move. You're the one that's moving. And the sinner, you know, that's what we are, sinners. We're saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And a sinner needs to be the one who draws or separates themselves from the place or object of their temptation. And that's what he's commanding Israel here to do, is to put away, to separate from. You need to put distance between you and the false gods that you are serving. And this happens by osmosis. When you start drawing nearer to God, those false gods that you might have been worshipping, or those false things that would have been taking up your time, they're in the back. They're in the background. You're putting distance between them. When you draw closer to God, it happens automatically. Likewise, when you start drawing closer to that sin, to that temptation, to that desire of your flesh, then there's going to be more distance placed between you and God. It works both ways. And Israel were commanded to separate from the idols, the false gods, the past cultural traditions, and vain religions. And Christians are commanded to do the same thing. We're to separate. You know, Christians have to separate from idols and false gods. Christians are to separate from past cultural traditions. Christians are to separate from vain religions. You know, we can see that there in verse 14 when it says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." So it was false gods, idols that they served, and it was religions of their parents, religions of their Jewish family that had gotten away from God. And he's saying, put it away. It doesn't matter that your dad or your mom went to this church. It doesn't matter that you might have grown up in the Catholic church. It doesn't matter that you might have been a Mormon. It doesn't matter that you might have been a Muslim. It doesn't matter that you might have thought you were an atheist. You have to put them away, and you have to get closer to God to serve him. And that's the principle. You need to draw near to God. And if you were being sincere in your Christian life, you know, I've talked to a few people, you know, about the topic of separation, the teens, it was a tough topic for me. You know, I had lots of friends that, you know, at work or whatever, that, you know, I was friendly enough with, but, you know, they weren't exactly pleasing God, and they weren't going to be a very good testimony for me to be around, and they weren't going to be a very, very good influence in my life, you know, and, you know, I knew I needed to separate from them, but, you know, sometimes your flesh still kind of, you know, longs onto that old feelings, that old friendship, and it becomes hard, you know. It does become hard to separate from them. But can I say that if you are being sincere in your Christian life, you don't need to worry about having to do the separation from them. You know, the Bible says in Luke 6:22 that, you know, if you're being a Christian, they'll separate from you. You know, it says that they'll look at you weirdly and they don't want you in your company. You go to your friends in school who you see down behind, you know, the petrol station or wherever on a Friday night, and they're, you know, getting together and drinking their cans. You try telling them that, oh, you shouldn't be drinking, guys. You know, it's bad. It's a sin. Those guys are going to be running away from you faster than you can say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to get saved. You know, they'll separate from you. And, you know, and I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing that God's been nice enough, you know, that people that don't agree with God's way in God's teaching, that, you know, they'll make their own decision. They'll separate from you. So we don't have to make the hard decisions sometimes. We just need to be faithful to God, and God will take care of the rest. If you turn back to Joshua 24 again, Joshua 24, in verse 15 we'll see the next requirement. In verse 15 it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here we can see that Joshua is giving them another requirement to consider, another factor of the equation to consider before they make up their mind, before they choose to serve God. He's saying, serving God requires a decision. Serving God requires a decision. Israel were called to make a decision. Look, Israel, you need to decide whether you're going to serve God or you're not going to serve God. And that's simple as that. You can't have it both ways. You need to go in or you can stay out, you know. And he was charging them with making a decision. And Christians are faced with the same call to make a decision to serve God. Every Christian has been called to serve God. I've said that already. If you look from cover to cover in the Bible, you will see it. If you don't want to look at the cover to cover of the Bible, just turn to Matthew 28, chapter 18, 19, 20, and you'll see that you've been called to do something. The church is called to go, preach, teach. That's pretty much the whole church right there. That's the Christian life, preaching, teaching, and going out. So every Christian, it doesn't matter who you are, older, young or old, you know, you've been called to go, to serve. And service towards God requires an act of obedience on our part. Service to God will never start unless you're being obedient to Him. When He says go, you need to go. If you don't go, you're being disobedient. And if you're being disobedient, you cannot possibly serve God. You can obey and serve God, or else we can disobey and serve idols. You know, we can't have it both ways. You will always serve someone or something. We are designed to worship and to serve. That's what it is. That's why there's so much religion in the world. You know, when you go knocking on doors, you know, every second door you get to, it's always someone either that thinks they're religious or that will throw you the question of, you know, why is there so many religions in the world? It's simple, because human beings are designed to worship. You know, without a, you know, there's a special place in our heart solely dedicated for worshiping something. You know, now that space is designed for God. That's where God's supposed to be. But when God isn't in there, it's an empty space. It's a vacancy, and most vacancies end up getting filled. We're designed to worship. And if you're not worshiping God, you're going to seek something else to worship. In the case of Israel, it was the false gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites in the land that they were dwelling in. But, you know, the Catholic Church kind of worships crosses on the wall and crucifixes and holy penance and holy water and Mother Mary and every other person that has the word saint in front of them. You know, but it isn't just, you know, religious, you know, icons or idols that we can serve. You know, we can serve a wide variety of things in this world, you know. If you've got, you know, your favorite likes, your favorite pleasures, your favorite things to do, your favorite pastimes, your favorite hobbies, they can very quickly become an idol in your life. Anything that takes that place in your heart that's for God is an idol. A hobby, an activity, a person. It doesn't matter. If it takes preference over God, if you're spending more time with that person or thing, or doing that activity in your air with God, then there's something seriously wrong. And that's what it is we're told to put away, we're told to separate from these idols. We need to make that decision that, look, we're going to need to serve God. We're going to need to put God in His rightful place and give Him 100% of our attention. I'm not saying that having hobbies is bad, it's good. I'm not saying that sports is bad, I like sports a lot. But, you know, on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, that's church day. And church day is, you know, it's God's day, and I'm not going to be playing sports and I'm not going to be watching sports during those times. Same with a Wednesday evening. You know, on a Saturday, same thing, soul winning. Now, I know there's going to be times where something in your life, like a job or whatever, is going to catch you, and that's fine. You know, the exceptions come up, you know, it's, again, it's It's having that sincerity, having that intent, you know, were you purposefully going out looking for that work? Were you purposely looking to dodge church? Or were you just, you know, you were answering the call of your employer. We're supposed to respect that too, you know, and if we've got employment and the boss says, you know, you gotta work this Saturday, this Sunday or Saturday, I'm stuck, then that's okay. You know, you're actually honoring God by obeying that request than if you just told him, no, I'm not going, you know, Saturday, you know, I'm not paid to work Saturday. You know, there's a balance there, but it's where the motive is. It's like, look, are you doing it to please God, or are you doing it just to get out of church, you know? And that's what it is. Who you end up serving and worshiping is determined by the decision that you make. And that's as simple as that. You know, you decide who you want to worship, you decide who you want to serve, you decide who you want in that place inside your heart. In Joshua 24, verse 16, we see another requirement. Joshua 24, verse 16, where it says, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." So we can see here that the people, Israel, responded to Joshua's charge and they said, God forbid that we should serve other gods. So serving God here, serving God requires faithfulness. Okay, serving God requires faithfulness. The word forsake means to quit or to leave entirely, to withdraw from, to desert, to abandon, to depart from, to renounce, to reject. Forsaking is not necessarily a bad thing in itself. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that we are meant to forsake some things. You know, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6 says, you know, forsake the foolish and live. You know, but there's other things that we are not meant to forsake. We are not meant to forsake some things. You know, Proverbs 6:20 says, forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, there's some things we're meant to forsake. There's some things that we're not meant to forsake. So there's some things that we're supposed to put distance from and reject and renounce and depart. But there's some things we're supposed to draw closer to. We're supposed to draw closer to God. We're not supposed to be forsaking God. We're not supposed to be forsaking the call that he's placed in our life. But forsaking in itself is not necessarily a bad thing. And the act of forsaking involves faithfulness. Because we can either faithfully forsake something that is bad for us, or we can faithfully not forsake something that is good for us. Like I said, Hebrews 10:25, church is good. You know, it edifies you, it builds you up, and when you're stepping out of line, it can actually correct you, so it's pretty good. If you're discouraged, church is the place to be. You're not going to get that encouragement at home. You know, and there's too many Christians that get discouraged, but they start looking for that home, you know. You know, your unsaved family are not going to give you the encouragement you need. In fact, they're going to hammer that nail further into you. They're going to bring you down even more. You know, they're living probably in a very depressed way. You know, if you've got people in your family that are fighting addictions, they're not going to bring you up. You need to be with the church family. You need the people of God to bring you up, because that's where you're going to get it. And that's, we're not supposed to forsake church. We're not supposed to forsake some good things. So when we choose to serve other gods and idols, you are in fact forsaking God. That's what Israel said here. It said, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we, Israel, should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So by serving other gods, you're forsaking the Lord. And just like Israel prayed here, they prayed, this was a prayer, I believe. They were saying, God forbid, you know, please God, for, you know, make sure that we don't forsake you to serve other gods. They were praying. And just like Israel were praying here, every single Christian in this church needs to pray to God that we never forsake the Lord to go serving other gods. So you can see here that there was a requirement that required faithfulness. So as a conclusion or a summary, serving God requires a fear of God. Without the fear of God, you might as well forget everything else. If you don't fear God, if you don't respect him, if you don't reverence his word and reverence his commands, you're not going to obey him and you're not going to serve him. It doesn't matter what way you look at it. Without the fear of God, there's no service towards God. Serving God requires sincerity. Without that sincere motive, that sincere intent to give glory to God, to please God, to just do things all for him and all for his glory, without that sincerity, you're not going to be serving God, and there's not going to be any fruit from that. You're going to have vain works. You know, they might be good works. There's lots of Christians that have done good works, but they've been vain because they haven't had that sincerity in it. And you need to make sure that you have that sincerity in your walk with God and your service towards God. Serving God requires separation. We need to put distance between ourselves. If there's something holding you back, if there's something that's drawing you down, no matter whether it's alcohol, an addiction, pride, some bad friends, some bad influences, the Xbox, doesn't matter. You need to put it away. You need to put it down. And you need to set aside time for God that's meant to be for him. God should be in your life every day. You know, he should be in your life every day, but it's not saying that you have to live inside a temple. You know, you can actually worship God in your job. You can worship God walking. You can worship God shopping. You go to a person at the till and give him a tract. I don't know, whatever. You can worship doing any activity. It's in your heart. It's God in your heart and your mind. Okay, you don't have to be in church every day of the week. You don't have to be out. You don't have to be doing some activity in the church every day of the week to be serving God. That needs to be your whole life. You're serving God with your thoughts and with your heart. It's the sincerity, it's the motives. And we need to put distance between us from the things that are stopping us to do that. And serving God requires a decision. You need to decide in your heart that whether you want to serve God or not. You know, God has called you to do something. I know for a fact God has told you, has called you to go and teach, to preach. God has called you to be a faithful witness and a shining light. You know, you can do that. It's not that very hard. You know, light shines on itself. You just need to make sure it's not being blocked by any object. You know, like a candle in the bushel. You need to make sure it's not covering that light like a candle. You know, you need to make sure that light is shining. Take away that object. And serving God requires faithfulness. You need to be faithful. Once you make that decision, once you've done all of these things, once you've acquired the fear of God, you've got your sincerity, you've separated from the things that are hindering you, you've made a decision that, look, God has spoke to me and I want to serve God. Now you need to be faithful. You know, you need to follow up that decision. You need to be consistent and committed. Not that you're not going to fall and not that you're going to get knocked down from time to time, but you need to be faithful and striving. That's what the Bible says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's a constant working. You're moving forward. You fall down, you get back up. You know, you have to keep going, and that's where faithfulness is. Being committed and dedicated, being disciplined enough to keep doing what Jesus Christ commands you to. That's what a disciple is. It's a dedicated follower, a dedicated servant. So my challenge to this church is, you know, ask yourselves, are you serving God right now? You know, this month we've heard a lot of messages, as I said, on serving God. We've heard different, you know, from different viewpoints, whether it's where you can serve God or how you can serve God or why you need to serve God or how do you become a servant of God. You know, you've got all this knowledge, but now, you know, you need to make that decision. You know, if God has spoken to you, you need to act on it. You need to go, yes, God, you know, I might not be able. You know, none of us are able. I mightn't be able to do it. You know, you probably can't, but that's okay. That's probably why God calls you. You know, because through your weakness, He'll make you. You know, He'll show Himself strong. But the question you need to ask yourself is, have you decided to obey that call? Whatever that call is, you know, have you decided to step forward in faith and go, yes, God, here am I, send me, use me. So I just want to close in prayer and thank God. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you now, Lord, and give you the glory, God. Thank you, Lord, for just another new day, Lord. And we thank you that your compassions and mercies are new each and every morning, Lord. And I pray you just give us the strength now as we go through this another week, Lord. I pray you just give us the strength to continue shining bright, Lord, to be a strong and you know, fervent witness for you, God. And just to make a difference in the people's lives that we interact with, Lord. No matter how small or insignificant we might think it is, Lord, we know that, you know, a small seed, Lord, can turn into a big tree, God, if we just go out and plant those seeds, Lord. So I pray that we can just be faithful, Lord, in our service towards you, Lord. I pray that we have got our hearts right and our minds right towards you, God. I pray you just, Lord, you work in our hearts, God, and speak to us, Lord, and just be with us and walk with us, Lord. And whatever it is that you call us to do, God, whatever it is that you're asking of us, that we would just that we'd have the heart and the burden and the desire, Lord, to just do that, God, to answer that call. And Lord, God, you know, you came after us, Lord. You know, we weren't really looking for you, but you came after us and you sought us out. And you brought that gospel of salvation to us, God. And, you know, just like we had to make a decision, Lord, to receive that free gift and to take that free gift of salvation, God, we need to make the decision as well to live for you now, God, to use that free gift, that eternal life that we've been given, that new life, that new opportunity that we've been given, Lord. We need to use that, God, for your will and your glory, God. We need to serve you, Lord, and help us to be sincere and truthful in it, God. And we pray you just bless us now and dismiss us, Lord, and bless our fellowship, God. Keep us safe and protect us, Lord. And we just thank you and give you all the glory that you deserve, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.